And you may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57, verses 17 to 21. Your bulletin says Isaiah 5, but it's 57, starting at verse 17. And that is on page 617 if you're using one of the blue Bibles. Last week we ended our series on a few chapters in the Gospel of Luke, and we ended at chapter 7, where Jesus says to the sinful woman, "Go in peace." And that shows us how when Jesus saves us, he brings us into harmony with God, with a result of peace. And we're going to key off of that and have four messages on peace, so a short series on peace. And we're going to start off by asking negatively, where does turmoil come from? Here in this passage of Isaiah, Isaiah talks both about the peace and comfort God brings, but also about the reality of turmoil. Isaiah chapter 57, starting at verse 17. "Because of the iniquity of his," that is Israel's, "unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from Isaiah, and we pray that you would orient us toward your word this morning and open our hearts to its message, causing us to take rest and refuge in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When you go on a hike, as I hope you do from time to time, you may see somebody ahead of you on the trail and they're sitting down and they have a boot off and they're banging on their boot upside down. And you know what they're doing. They got a rock or something in their boot, and they're trying to get it out. And the reason you hit it like that is to make sure you get it out. Because if you don't, then another 100 yards, you're going to be sitting down doing the same thing. It's hard enough to walk up a mountain without the additional discomfort and distraction of a rock in your boot, which just magnifies whatever other difficulty is already there. You know, switching gears slightly, in terms of our journey in our lives, we would all like to have a peaceful life. I would certainly like one, and so would you. We would not like to be troubled by great difficulty, but the fact is that many things disturb our peace, leaving our feathers ruffled, sometimes leaving us feeling shattered, in fact. And if I were to ask you to fill in the blank, the most unpeaceful thing in my life right now is blank, and we were to go around this room and fill in the blank for each of us, we would come up with a vast number of answers, because the fact is, of course, that the difficulties that we encounter, the non-peaceful things, are very, very varied. They're manifold. And yet, acknowledging the variety there is something that really is like a rock in the shoe. It is it's a thing that, if not dealt with, truly amplifies every difficulty. And that thing is what's described here in verses 20 and 21, which we could call a churning heart. And that is something that needs to be addressed for us to fully benefit from God's healing and peace-giving work. So this morning, we're going to see three things. First of all, a God who heals. In the first three verses where God says this amazing thing to Israel. And then we'll talk about a churning heart. That's the last two verses, and there's certainly a sober message there. And then we're going to talk about dealing with the inside first, and we'll explore what that means when we get there. First, in verses 17 to 19, a God who heals. Isaiah prophesies to Israel during times of turmoil. There's military threats, invaders, spiritual threats. People are very unfaithful to God. And so Isaiah is talking about those things in the present, and he's talking about those things in the future. It's a vast book, an amazing book. Here in chapter 57, he is really focusing more on future Israel. And future Israel continues to be unfaithful. And the passage starts out in verse 17 with a description that's brief, a description of the state of Israel that hints at unpleasant things. So there in verse 17, God says of Israel, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. The fact that Israel is full of unjust gain tells you a lot about the culture. So yes, people are ripping each other off. Yes, people are preying on one another. But when that happens, of course, it always goes along with plenty of cruelty, violence, corruption, and hatred. It has to. And so this is a little way of describing a culture that is full of hostility, both towards God and toward man. And there's a lot in that description that sounds awfully familiar. So this passage is about people in turmoil who need peace. And as we're going to see in verse 19, God proclaims peace to the far and the near, and then later on, the statement, there is no peace for the wicked. And we'll get to those verses. But in the meantime, just ask the question, what is peace? What is meant by that? What does peace even mean? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, as you may know. When Jesus in Luke says, go in peace to the sinful woman, he is saying, go in shalom. He uses the Aramaic word that's the equivalent of that. Shalom means more than just not fighting. It means to be in a state of well-being, of thriving, of being safe and whole. To try to picture this, imagine somebody is looking out at a meadow, and in the meadow, in the middle of the meadow is a tree, and the person says, what a peaceful tree. Let's go have a picnic under that tree someday. Peaceful tree. And if you try to picture peaceful tree, I'm sure you're not picturing some scrawny, diseased thing with a beehive in it. Like, that's no kind of a peaceful tree. A peaceful tree would be something with a sturdy trunk, thick and full branches. A beautiful tree, a healthy tree, would be a peaceful tree. That's like shalom. Shalom means being at peace with God, but also being in a condition of well-being, being well in the way God intended. We could think of Psalm 1, where the righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season. That's a picture of shalom, of wholeness, of peace. When God brings peace, he causes his people to flourish. And this great peacemaking work of God is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but it comes true in the New, where our Lord Jesus Christ comes and offers himself on the cross for our sins. And then he, rising from the dead and pouring out his Holy Spirit to change us and to guide us, guides us into paths of peace, where we know we're forgiven, we're loved, and we're helped. We are caused by the Lord Jesus to flourish and to help others flourish as well. Now, the passage, so all that on peace. The passage in Isaiah teaches us a couple of important things. And the first is that no condition of turmoil will last when God decides to bring peace. No condition of turmoil will last when God decides to bring peace. As we've seen, Israel described here is experiencing social turmoil from the wickedness. They are experiencing God's discipline in response. Verse 16, God says, I struck him. Probably referring to these invasions or famines or whatnot. So God is disciplining them. Then it goes on to say, and this is not good, he went on backsliding. So they're being stubborn too. Again, there's a lot in this we could recognize. We are in a day, I think, of growing lawlessness. We can see how providentially we are being certainly humbled by the Lord. There are many distresses and upheavals and disasters that have happened just lately. And we don't have a prophet to line these things up for us. God isn't telling us disaster A happened because of sin B. We don't have that kind of clarity. But we do know that any affliction like that is certainly a call to humility and to examine our ways before the Lord. So we are in a period, I think, of discipline. I think that's fair to say. And yet I think we're also in a period of stubbornness. Well, I don't see a great deal of humility and openness either in the world or frankly in the church. There's lots of anger and contempt, but in other words, I'm just detailing or resonating with what this passage is saying about Israel. This is all too familiar. And we are familiar with all these kinds of turmoil and upheaval. Now, what is the solution to all this non-shalom? What's the solution? The solution is the grace and power of God. And verse 18 says this in a really striking way. So verse 18 says, God says there, I have seen his ways, and we might be expecting, and I will punish him, but instead God says, I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of lips. Probably there meaning confession of sin and then rejoicing in the salvation God brings. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. What a promise. And if you're well-versed in the New Testament, you may see that and say, well, that kind of sounds like a promise that is going to come true when God sends Christ to establish peace on earth and bring in people from far and near, that is Jews and Gentiles. So you may read that and have that kind of instinctive interpretation. And if you do, bingo, you're exactly right. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 applies this very prophecy to the coming of Christ to make peace between God and man and call in people from far and near, Jews and Gentiles. So yes, God here is promising the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 next week, by the way. So whatever turmoil we may be in, God is a God who ends turmoil for his people, and he does it by gathering us into Christ. And God, in his dealing with a world that is in so many ways in upheaval and on fire, what he does is in the present, he provides a remedy, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us his grace, the forgiveness of sins, the help of the Spirit. So there's this remedy in the present. But then there is this shalom in the future, where when Jesus comes back, he is going to bring us all to fulfillment and perfection and cause us to be who God intends us to be. Complete wholeness when Jesus comes back. Complete shalom. And God's peace overpowers the spiritual deadness and the social turmoil that Isaiah talks about. Israel, as it were, in flames. And what's the hope? Ultimately, it's the gospel. And it's the same for us today. So God's peace is stronger than, we could say it overpowers spiritual deadness, it overpowers, it is stronger than social turmoil. God's peace overpowers the sorts of turmoil that we haven't talked about. Again, if we went around the room and everybody filled in the blank with their most horrible turmoil of the moment, the gospel addresses all of those things. For Christ provides the help in the present and the perfect shalom in the future. Whether we are facing sickness or some tragedy, whether we are facing the harm that comes through hurtful people, or whatever kind of unsettling loss we are in, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the help, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit stays with us, and the promise of the kingdom holds, for God is faithful. There is shalom. There is help in the present and great hope for the future. So this is this great promise that God sets forth, especially in verses 18 and 19. Let's look at verses 20 and 21, where there's something very different. The situation is very different for someone with a churning heart. Now remember, this passage has two big thoughts. The first, we've just been talking about, is that for those in Christ, all turmoil is doomed. But then the second point is, for those who resist the grace of God, all peace is doomed. And that's in these verses. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, where it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We've all seen, you know, there's always sand in the water of the beach, right? Some beaches are especially muddy and dirty. And God is describing this, the turmoil of a person who is full of evil actions and values, and the inner storm, as it were, that goes on in that person who will not submit to him. Like I said at the start, we all want peace. We all want shalom. We all want wholeness. Many people, however, are aiming at shalom apart from God. And it's like they're cooking without the main ingredient. They're missing God's blessing and his grace, which is the key to everything. But a quest for shalom apart from the grace of God generates frustration and futility and inevitably further wickedness. It is like grimy waters stirring up more grime, and it's a deeply unrealistic project that's bound to be frustrating. Now, in the Christian reality, in the realm of salvation and kingdom, we might describe our shalom as a peace that it's good and it's getting better and it's going to get really great. It's this sort of like thing that kind of ramps up. I don't think that's the way to describe it. I don't think that's really the right outlook. I think one of the great strengths of being a Christian is the realization and acceptance of the fact that we don't get shalom in this life, not fully. Like, we're not building our nest here. We are honoring God in this life in a way that's deeply meaningful, seeking to live well. But the full shalom is coming, and we can then be more restful with everything that is amiss. Whereas for people whose portion is in this life, and they want shalom, and they think they're entitled to it, and they can get it, which is proud, they get frustrated. And there is oftentimes this churning anxiety, and this kind of even aggrievement and resentment. And that's what Isaiah is describing. So it's very common for one who doesn't submit to God that even what shalom they get, and even what they do achieve, it's never enough. They always want more. Or on the negative side, no vice they pursue or no addiction they have can keep them happy. In the scenario of life apart from God, to one degree or another, there's just going to be frustration, resentment, And here I'm just talking about the inner dimension. I'm not even talking about the reality of God's judgment. I'm just talking about the churning that comes from wickedness. There's a way in which, even apart from any sentence from God, the unredeemed human heart is its own torture chamber. Ironically, you often see this with super gifted people. People who are household names, they've achieved so much. And then you see them on the news, and they've done something totally foolish or degraded. And you say, you hurt for them. It's like, why? Why did you do that? But it's this churning. It's like never enough recognition, never enough. And it just leads to more wickedness and foolishness. In a way, if we're just carrying that thought into the next life, hell, we could say, is the continuation of churning. Hell, we could say, is a kind of long, long tail, the eternal tail on disappointment, rage, and regret. And that's also in view here, as God says, there's no peace for the wicked. Again, just reviewing what we've seen that turmoil falls into two categories. Really, it corresponds to two types of people. If you trust in Christ, you have turmoil, all right, but it's temporary, and there's great hope in it and at the end of it. For Christ stands by you now, and he will deliver you to shalom fully when he comes. And that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. Amidst all the troubles, wherever they may, whatever the particularities may be in your life, you want to be in Jesus and in his grace and heading to the kingdom. The person who rejects Christ, the turmoil continues and just amplifies and keeps going. Drawing to a conclusion here. Thirdly, let's talk about the importance of dealing with the inside first. And let me explain what I mean by that. This is an application for Christians. When we deal with turmoil of whatever kind, we do focus on externals way too much. I do, and I've seen it. I mean, this is a human trait. Again, whatever you would have named this morning, the tendency is to focus on that and think about, what do I do about that? And like, that becomes the focus, the externals. In other words, we might feel like, I feel very disquieted because of this mean person in my life, or because of the cultural decline, or this or that misfortune, disappointment. So we will often peg the turmoil to a situation, and we don't usually think quickly enough about the inner component. And just reflecting what we've learned from Isaiah this morning, God's shalom, as we've seen, is a peace that no situation can stop. God's shalom always wins for his people. On the other hand, a wicked heart that rejects the Lord goes on churning and churning, and there's no end to that either, apart from the grace of God. So human wickedness is the fundamental and most dangerous root of turmoil. It's the rock in the shoe. And as we think about who we are, we're a mix. We're a hybrid. Who are we? Well, fundamentally, God has given us a new identity. We are the sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ, well-loved, bound to the heavenly, for the heavenly city, new creatures in Christ. But then there's this reality of our indwelling sin as well. We're not in glory yet, and we have hanging on to us remaining tendencies to pride, lust, envy, resentment, bitterness, greed, and so forth. Like, that's all in there too, at least in a kind of incipient way. And this indwelling sin for God's children is not going to have the final say. It's not going to win, but it's a real thing. And if we let that go on and increase and keep like churning away, it will in us too create lots of evil and bitterness. So here are these two realities. We are children of God and we're fitted for heaven. Hooray! We are still sinners and we have these hellish embers still in us. We have in us a residue of agonizing evil. James says, for instance, when speaking of the dangers of the tongue, he calls the unbridled tongue a restless evil. That's also kind of churning language. A restless evil full of deadly poison, and then he calls it set on fire by hell. So to call these things hellish is not an overstatement. And the greatest threat to our peace is, I would argue, not first of all the situations we face, but the greatest threat to our peace is the evil that can flare up and start churning inside. And it is that evil that, in a sense, betrays us and even tortures us. And the evil inside usually makes external trouble much worse. There's a classic story about this in the Old Testament in the book of Esther. Remember Haman? Mordecai would not bow to Haman. And that's not pleasant. Nobody likes to be disrespected by that. But Haman's pride turned that molehill into a mountain. And then he went on to try to commit just monstrous evil. And it's like that too with us. It is quite possible that what is amiss in us will amplify the trouble that we face by leading us into bad responses. And so that's a reality for us as Christian. It's I could put it this way, our churning inner pride amplifies and or distorts everything. And so that's just a reality. So here's the point I'm driving to. On the journey we're on as Christians, if we think about Jesus saying to the woman, go in peace, and we think about what that means, go in shalom. And so she goes off and she's in shalom. But it doesn't take much imagination to know what she's going to face. There are going to be people connected to her old way of living who won't want her to change. There'll be other people who will continue to look down on her and critique her as a wicked person. So she's going to face a lot. She's going to face hurt and temptation to resentment and bitterness and backsliding and all that. So that all that's going to go on for her. And what does she need to do? She needs to remember Jesus said, go in peace. Go in shalom. So she needs to, and this is the inner thing I'm talking about. It's outward focused, but it's a kind of inner thing. She needs to say to Christ, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are my shalom. Help me to live in shalom. Let me not give in to bitterness and pride. Help me, Lord. And the first look or the first move is, I'm arguing, most often rightly, an inward look. When we're facing the outward difficulty, to look to, in our hearts, to look toward Christ, to take our hope in him, and to ask for his help, and to be on guard against the churning that will happen inside. Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble. In our greatest trouble, the rock in our shoe, is going to pretty consistently be the evil churn in our own heart. And it is these things, our pride and malice and self-pity and so forth, which so vex us and make the peace project so difficult. And therefore, again, here's the simple point I'm driving to. And the whole sermon comes down to this point. Your first move, when your heart is troubled, your first move is to look at Jesus and to see him as your shalom and in him to be on guard against the ungodly reactions that will start churning away in you. To look at him with hope, to ask for his help, and then to face whatever it is that's vexing you from the outside. Lord Jesus, you've granted me shalom by your finished work. Let me not be a striving and unsettled person. And if we do that, we will be positioned to face our external troubles in a wiser and more profitable way. And we will unpack that in the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to both experience and to rejoice in the peace that Jesus brings. And we pray that you would enable us, a moment by moment, to live out of that peace, both inwardly in our heart, our faith, and outwardly in our actions. We pray for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.